Imagine, if you can, Louis' experience. World War II, the plane in which he was flying crash-landed in the ocean west of the Hawaiian Islands. Only three of the crew of 11 survived in two small life rafts. One of them died after 33 days. The others continued floating, totally for 47 days, covering 2,000 miles of ocean, and finally came to the Marshall Islands. They were immediately captured by an enemy ship, but for a few days they were treated well and cared for. And then he experienced for the next 2 years of his life in a variety of POW camps, sadistic, cruel, hate-driven torture and mistreatment. And 2 days before the kill all the POWs command was to be carried out, 11 days after the bombing at Nagasaki that the POWs were convinced saved their lives, an American plane flew over and its code light was blinking rapidly, and a radio man near Louis read the signals and cried out, "Oh, the war is over." And in the celebration following a bath in the river, Louis Zamperini stood on wavering legs, emaciated, sick, and dripping wet. And in his tired mind, two words were repeating themselves over and over. "I'm free. I'm free. I'm free." Well, the psalmist in Psalm 107 tells a story no less compelling. Please open your Bibles with me if you haven't already, to Psalm 107. As John mentioned, if the Lord is willing, we'll cover the five portions of this psalm over last week and these next few weeks. Take off for Thanksgiving and then another week or two off here and there. And I'll just keep showing up from time to time until we're finished, if the Lord wills. Our focus will be on verses 10 through 16. I'm going to read verse 1. To set the context, and then 10 through 16. Again, this is God's Word. Hear it as it's read. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." And then verse 10. "Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron." Having heard from God in His Word, let us seek Him together in prayer. Please join as I lead. Oh, Father in heaven, would You indeed, even this evening, cut into the bars of iron, shatter doors of bronze, free us from sin and other miseries, we pray, and guide us by Your Word and by Your Spirit, we ask because of Jesus our Redeemer, and in whom we pray. Amen. Again, just by way of reminder, Psalm 107 is a psalm that calls the people of God to give thanks to the Lord because He is good. But it doesn't do that by way of command. It does that by way of recounting. Recounting the particular goodnesses of God to His people. And even if these particular goodnesses are not your experience, there's still reason to give thanks to the Lord. There's this repeated theme. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wondrous works to the children of men. But there's another repeated theme, and we'll see it this time and the next two. If you have your Bibles still open, which I hope you do, please keep them open. Notice in verse 10, some sat in darkness. In verse 17, some were fools. In verse 23, some went down to sea in ships. There's this recounting of the people of God and their activities. Some did this, some did that, and yet there's this continuing recurrent theme of the goodness of God to His people. And so the call is to give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, as we saw last week, for His goodness. That continued expression of the goodness of God in His steadfast love to His people. God is good. God is good. Give thanks to God for His goodness. And this psalm, as I mentioned it last week, calls us both to say our thanks to God and to sing our thanks to God for His goodness. That theme's repeated all through the Scriptures. Particularly, we find it over and over in the Psalm. Psalm 25, the Lord is good and He's upright. He's perfectly right. But He's both just and justifier of repentant sinners. Psalm 34 tells us to taste and see that the Lord is good, to experience savingly His goodness. Psalm 86, God is good and He's ready to forgive. And here in Psalm 107, as in many of the Psalms, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. But this particular section calls us to give thanks to the Lord, particularly for the way in which He delivers His people. Give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to you. To you, as we consider these redemptive works of God, as we consider these wonderful works that God does for His people, the call is to you. Give thanks to the Lord for His wonderful works to you. And the text we are focusing on this evening, verses 10 through 16, give us at least four dramatic contrasts describing God's wonderful works to His people. The first of those contrasts is from shadows to sunshine. From shadows to sunshine. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. The 23rd Psalm. It's that same shadow. Death is implied. It's not actually in the word. But the picture is a place close to death. A place of misery. A place of difficulty. We experience that when we will eventually go through the veil. We experience it in those close to us when we face the death of a loved one. But we also experience it in circumstances that are less than death, but still in the shadow. Miserable circumstances, miserable experience. We read about it in stories like the story of Louis Zamperini. But we experience it. Misery, difficulty, darkness. Psalm 88 ends with the words, "Darkness is my closest friend." And when you're in the shadows, when you're experiencing times of darkness, it's important that we understand that our darkness is our darkness. We don't have to compare ourselves with each other to see whose darkness is the darkest. You know, there are two different ways that we sometimes err in this, maybe more than that, but sometimes someone begins telling us about the difficulties that they're facing, and immediately our minds go to the difficulties that we're facing, and maybe we can sort of one-up them or one-down them. We can be even more dark in the things that are happening to us, rather than just hearing of their darkness and weeping with those who weep, and thanking them for sharing their difficulties with us and praying with them. But the other thing that we can find is that when we face darkness in our own life, and we know of darkness that's more dramatic than ours, we may tend to downplay and say, "Well, you know, mine's no big deal." Well, our darkness is our darkness. The difficulties that you face are the difficulties that God has brought into your life for His purpose, and if you're in Christ, for your good. And yet here, the contrast, the reason to give thanks to the Lord is that He doesn't leave these people in the shadows. He brings them from the shadows to the sunshine. He brought them out of darkness, verse 14, in the shadow of death. We saw in John, we saw in Matthew that those words referring to Christ, the people living in darkness, had seen a great light. And when we see the goodness of God in bringing light in the midst of darkness, of bringing the shining of the sun, His own beloved Son, into the lives of men and women and boys and girls, we must respond. There were many, of course, in the time of Christ's earthly ministry on this earth, who saw the light, but instead of embracing Christ, who is the light of the world, they continued to skulk in the darkness. They continued to want to stay in the shadows, thinking somehow that was better. But if you're in Christ, you've likely experienced shadows, and you've known the wonder of God bringing you from shadows to sunshine. The second dramatic contrast that this text talks about is bringing us from fetters to freedom, from being bound as prisoners there in the second half of verse 10. Prisoners in affliction and in iron. We see a picture, we think of God's people as they were slaves in Egypt, forced to make bricks without straw, hard taskmasters, 400 years of bondage. Or we think, as it's likely this psalm was written after the exile, they were exiles in Babylon. They were effectively slaves, though they were able to buy houses and live there and seek the prosperity of that land to which they had been brought. But there was a sense of being imprisoned. But these words are also used all through the Scripture to describe us in sin. Romans 6 tells us that we were slaves to sin. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 that we were slaves of corruption. And in that slavery to sin before Christ, we may think that there's freedom. We may find that the way we live our lives seems to express a freedom that we have, but it's a false freedom. There is no freedom apart from Christ. In the story of Louis Zamperini's life, he told of many of the times while they were in these POW camps. At times they stole even from the guards. They broke the rules. They defied the guards at great personal cost. An expression of freedom, and yet they weren't free. If you this evening are in rebellion against God, you are in fetters. You are in chains. You are imprisoned in your sin. And if you're a Christian, you may still find that there's sin that's so easily entangling you that it seems to be enslaving you. And yet the wonder of the work of God here, verse 14 and verse 16, He burst the bonds, He broke the chains. God promised through the prophet Isaiah that He would free His people. Isaiah 45, He uses Cyrus as the one who will be the instrument of that. Isaiah 45, verse 1 and 2 says, "The Lord says to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron." God promised His people that He would do it, and this psalm rejoices in the reality that God has done it. And you, I suspect, you, I hope, could tell similar stories. The Lord has taken me from fetters to freedom. He has fulfilled the promises that He has made, and He has carried them out in my life. Taken His people from shadows to sunshine, taking them from fetters to freedom, and thirdly, taking them from punishment to presence. One of the things that we have to understand as we read this section, and it's true in the next section, but not in the one after that, that much of this difficulty, much of these bad things that were happening to these people were due to their sin. Verse 11 and 12 makes it clear they'd rebelled against the words of God. They'd spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so He brought to them discipline, punishment, punishment that they deserved. As one writer puts it, sin always promises freedom, but it only creates bondage. And the people of God here were facing difficulty because of their own sin. Much, not all, but much of Israel's difficulties were caused or made worse by their own sin. Much, not all, but much of the difficulties we find in life are either caused by or made worse by our sin. And yet, what does God do? He has done wonderful things to the children of men. He has taken us from what we deserved due to sin and rebellion to His undeserved favor given to us as a gift or a present. I needed a P. From punishment to presence. Some of you perhaps have seen the DVD series Christianity Explored. It's useful. If you haven't seen it, I commend it to you. It's a series of interactive lectures about the gospel. And at the beginning of each session, there's a little vignette. And in one of them, it looks like Christmas. A little girl comes downstairs, and there's a large present wrapped, and she very excitedly begins tearing the paper open, and she's very excited about the gift that she uncovers. And then she turns serious and looks at her parents and says, "Okay, how much do I owe you?" And of course, that vignette is the DVD goes on to explain the glorious goodness of the gospel, that it's a free gift, that it's not something that we owe God for, it's not something that we can purchase, it's not something that we can pay for. And God doesn't leave His people in this difficulty that they're in. Difficulty caused by their own rebellion, by their own rejection of Him. We could think of the title of this sermon as "When Good Things Happen to Bad People." We never deserve the wonderful things God does for us. Never. Never. You don't. I don't. And it's too easy to think, well, if things are going well, I must be doing pretty well. No, it's God's favor, God's goodness. When we do everything that is expected of us, Jesus tells His disciples in Luke, when you've done all that you're commanded, you are to say, "We're only unworthy servants. We've only done our duty." And so God, instead of leaving His people in bondage, shows them favor, shows them grace. He doesn't leave them in their difficulty, but He takes them from distress to deliverance. They're in trouble and they're distress. What do you do when you're in trouble? What do you do when you face difficulty? What do you do if you're in Christ and you find yourself sinning and you're living with the results of that sin? How do you respond? What is it that you do? Too often, if we know that we're in trouble because of our sin, we just beat ourselves up for a while. As if our self-punishment could add to the work of Christ and make us acceptable before God. I was just talking to a friend this week. And he said, a struggle he was talking about. And he said, "When I do it, I just want to beat myself up." And I said, "Yeah, I mean, maybe you could add a little bit to the value of the work of Christ, and God would find you more acceptable." And he knew that he couldn't. He knew better, but we do that. And yet, what does God do to His people? They're in distress. They're in distress because of their own sin. They've rebelled against Him. He pours out His kindness, and He delivers them. They cried out in trouble to the Lord, a phrase that's repeated four times. Verse 6 and verse 13 and verse 19 and verse 28. And He saved them. He saved them. He brought them out. He delivered them from trouble, even self-caused trouble. God may let you experience difficulty because of your sin. God may bring to you discipline because He loves you. And discipline is never pleasant but painful, but afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But don't think that you can somehow add to your punishment, that you can somehow earn God's favor by beating yourself up, if you will. God delivers His people from their distress. If you are Christ's, you can never sin so much that God will withhold His love. And you can never do so much that you will earn God's favor. Shadows to sunshine. Fetters to freedom. Punishment to presence. Distress to deliverance. You've experienced some of those, I'm sure. It may be that some of you, even tonight, are feeling the weight of the shadow or the bondage or the discipline or the distress. And if you're not, and if you haven't, you will. And as you deal with people in this world, you'll see them struggling in these ways. Back for a minute to Louis' story. The POWs were freed. He was brought back to the U.S. He met his mother, holding her for a long time, this great sense of relief, of freedom. And yet he wasn't free. He was a celebrity for a time. He was a hero, but he was unable to handle the applause. There was no work. The servicemen returning from the war had taken all of the jobs, very little money, married but had to sleep on the floor of a friend's house, constant flashbacks of the pain and misery that he had faced as a prisoner of war. He returned to running. He'd been an Olympic caliber runner. It had been thought that he would be the first man to break the 4-minute mile. But then he re-injured a POW camp wound so that he couldn't run anymore. So he experienced years of darkness and drunkenness, the only way that he could find to numb the pain. He was consumed with rage. He thought of nothing than going back and killing his captors. And one night, he woke while dreaming of strangling one of his particularly horrific captors to the screams of his pregnant wife as he was strangling her in his sleep. A baby girl was born and they were thrilled with her, but he couldn't stop drinking, and so his wife left him for a time. She came back, but she said she'd only stay until they got a divorce. And then in October of 1949, Billy Graham came to town. And his wife went, and she was converted. And she begged Louis to go, but he wouldn't. Finally, he went, and Graham preached on God's knowledge of our sin, and Louis raged. He said, "I'm a good man," and yet he knew, even as he was saying that to himself, that it was a lie. And at the invitation, instead of going forward, he bowled his way out of the tent. And his wife urged him to go again, but he said he wouldn't. Finally, he agreed he would go, but he would leave before the invitation. And again, Graham preached, and he preached on why God allows suffering. And the invitation came, and Louis got up again to leave the tent. And Billy Graham said, "Nobody leaves." He said, "You can leave when I pray, but don't leave yet." And they explained again the gospel. And Louis Zamperini, instead of walking out of the tent, walked up the front, confessed his faith in Christ, and found that he really was free. He died just a few years ago, continuing to serve the Lord until age 97. The chains had been broken. The fetters had turned to freedom. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He has broken the bonds. If you're apart from Christ, turn to Him, and they will hold you no more. If you're in Christ, even if you're struggling in the shadows of death, if you're feeling the weight of deserved punishment, if it seems that you're bound and not free, remember that the bonds hold you no more. He has burst the bonds. He has shattered the heavy bronze doors. He's cut in two the bars of iron. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered Him, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone." Well, maybe Egyptians, and maybe the Babylonians, and maybe the Romans, but other than them, never anyone. "How is it," they said, "that you say you'll become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed." Oh, give thanks to the Lord for His goodness to you. Pray with me.